The message tonight is the paragraph that we read earlier on in the meeting, and here we have an account of Jacob and his encounter with the God of the Bible, the true and the living God. And I'm always fascinated by the different dealings of the Lord with people, both in the Bible and since then. How each one was dealt with in order to bring him to the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of my favourite testimonies is the one that is before us tonight. Jacob was a fascinating character. If you would have looked at this chapter, at the two brothers, Esau and Jacob, Esau being a noble person who seemed to do what was right, and Jacob, the devious one. And if you would have been asked which one would have believed in the Saviour, then I'm sure you would have gone for Esau and not Jacob. And yet, God's ways are not our ways. It is the scoundrel and not the seeming honourable man that God is delighted to have mercy upon. And it can be the same in a congregation like this. I don't know your hearts. I know that most of us here tonight profess to be Christians. I know some of you are not believers, but we tend to think wrongly. And when we look at the people that we come in contact with, we tend to think that so-and-so are bound to become Christians, while so-and-so have got no hope. Well, God is full of surprises. And what happens to anybody who becomes a Christian is the same as Jacob experienced here. They have an encounter with God. You cannot make yourself a Christian. I've had enough of man-made Christians. I'm looking for God-made believers. Only He, by His Spirit, can touch you as He dealt with Jacob. And this is my prayer for every one of us here tonight as we hear the gospel. A.W. Tozer has got a very famous book, which is the title, The Pursuits of God. But do you know what came after that, his second book, The Pursuit of Man? It was later renamed The Divine Conquest. And so even though we can look at this chapter superficially and see Jacob here seeking, it is actually God who is going after him, pursuing him. And it's like that with us. We may think that we are interested in the gospel. We may think that we are asking questions. We may think that we are seeking. We may think that we are burdened. And yet, behind it all, there is this hound of heaven pursuing us. And you cannot escape him. He's coming after you. Now then, without further ado, let's look at Jacob's testimony here. And point number one is Jacob's wanderings. As I said before, he was a devious man, and he'd got himself into a terrible mess. He was running away from home. You know, you've got to feel sorry for Jacob. When I was a school teacher, I used to enjoy teaching I can't use this word now, can I? The rascals, the artful dodgers kind of characters. They made life more interesting for a school teacher, and even though they misbehaved, there was something very likeable about them. I don't know if those of you who are teachers here tonight would agree with that statement, and I'm like that with Jacob. Yes, he was very underhand in his dealings with people. He deceived his brother Esau getting the birthright off him in an underhand manner. He deceived his father, Isaac, by feigning to be Esau and stealing the blessing. And he was about to deceive his uncle, Laban. Whatever Jacob did was twisted. Now, I'm not justifying that in any way whatsoever. And yet, when you look at him, oh, isn't there something likable about this man? He didn't have much of a hope from the start. Look at his parents, Rebecca and Isaac. They were divided, weren't they? Even though they were godly people, and many of you here are brought up in a godly home, yet there was favoritism in the family. And that doesn't help anybody. It can damage you. And Isaac made it perfectly clear that Esau was his favourite. Oh, don't you feel sorry for Jacob having to endure such cold shouldering? And so, as we view him now, because of his deception of Esau, vowing to kill him, Jacob runs away. And I can picture him in my mind in the wilderness. He's been going for miles, and the sun is about to set. And he's tired, not just physically tired, but weary. Do you know the difference between weariness and tiredness? Weariness affects the whole person, mind, emotions, the spirit and the soul. Oh, he's a broken man, and he's got nowhere to stay. And he finds this spot, and he uses a stone for his pillow, and he just lies down there. There's nowhere else to go. Oh, I do feel sorry for him as I picture him running away like that. And I do feel sorry for you as well. You may not think it. We preachers sometimes give the impression that we've got all the answers and that we stand on our platforms above everybody else and their problems. That it's not like that. One of my favourite quotes, as you probably know it by now, is this: I preach as near to preach again as a dying man to dying men. I know something of my own heart, and I know as a result of that what's in your heart. And this is our problem, ultimately. We are running away. We have been doing it since we've come into the world. We are not just running away, maybe from parents, I don't know. If that's what some people want to do when they go to university, they've been brought up in a good Christian home, they've been taught the gospel, they've been taught the difference between right and wrong, and part of them wants to rebel against that, and the moment they go to university, they break those bands, and they do what they want, and yet there is no peace. They are weary. And even if that's not you, we are all running away from God. We are running away from the fountains of life. We are running away from the only one that can ultimately do us good. You can run away from God in an obvious sense. You can run away from him in a respectable sense. It doesn't matter. If you tonight are going your own way, then you are in the same position as Jacob here. Let me use an illustration that the Bible is very fond of using. Isaiah uses it in that well-known chapter in describing our wanderings. We should know this in Wales. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Have you ever seen them? One sheep. I don't know if this is how they work, but I'm imagining myself being a sheep now. This one sheep in a field that's got everything he needs to live a contented life. There's plenty of grass, and there's plenty of other sheep to keep him company. And then one day he looks at the next field, and the next field looks much better. The grass is greener, and there seem to be less sheep there. This sheep is a very isolationist one. And so this sheep decides to go to the next field. He finds a hole in the fence, and he crawls under it and goes into the next field. And it's not just the disappointment when he gets to the next field. The grass is actually less green than in the previous field. But the fact that all the other sheep are following him because he's gone, they think that he knows best. All we like sheep have gone astray, everyone going his own way. Oh, isn't that a perfect description of humanity? We have lost our moorings, haven't we? We have no more framework in the 21st century in the West. We've got no moral framework, we've got no spiritual framework, and we're just going with the flow. And it seems to me that every generation lacks purpose more than the one that went before. And this is a perfect illustration of us. Jacob wandering in the wilderness away from the shepherd, and we are in the same position. And I'm feeling sorry for you tonight, and I don't want you to remain in that position. Because it is a dangerous one to be in, ultimately. If we're away from our Creator now, one day we will have to leave this world behind. We've been reminded of it in recent weeks with the death of several brethren. We're only here for a time. Well, one day we'll have to stand before our Creator. And if we're still away from him, he will send us away from him forever. It's a terrible, terrible position to be in. So I just want to ask you this question first. Have you seen it? You are danger that you're wandering, not just away from the security of the fold, not just from the comforts of knowing God and his blessings, but that you're going into a danger zone. Jacob's wanderings. I don't know you well enough to ask what the particulars are. Are you trying to run away from Christian parents, maybe, who desire you to come to believe in the same Savior as they are trusting in? You know that you cannot make yourself a Christian, but you're, even as I'm speaking now, not facing up to the need to believe in Jesus Christ. You're running away from it. You're not doing it physically, but in your mind, you're trying to concentrate on other things. You're trying to say to yourself, what this pastor is preaching is boring. Well, let me tell you, death isn't boring. Death is real. And lack of satisfaction isn't boring. It's soul-numbing. And oh, you need to be saved and brought to your senses before it's too late. Maybe others here are trying to run away in different ways. They will use all sorts of other distractions in order to silence that little voice of conscience. You know, Big Ben in the centre of London? I've often driven past Big Ben and tried listening to the striking of the bell on the hour. And you can be in the car only 100 yards from Big Ben in the middle of the day and not hear much because of all the hustle and the bustle of the traffic. But wait till it's night, and even in the centre of London, at night it's a bit quieter, and you can hear Big Ben. And is that you, my friend? At this moment, there's too much hustle and bustle in your life, too many things to distract you, and the Big Ben of your conscience is telling you you're not right with God. You are wandering away from him farther and farther away. Oh, come back to him, and you're not listening. You've got too many things to distract you. But like Jacob, God will allow you to go to a place which is a wilderness, a night, as it were, the dark night of the soul, and when you've got no other props to lean on, then you'll hear that voice of conscience, as Jacob was here. One author put it like this, pain, he said, is God's loudspeaker in order to get us to wake up. When we have people dying, when we have disasters in other parts of the world, these things ought to bring us to our senses. Listen to what we sung. I was not ever thus, nor prayed that thou shouldst lead me on. I love to choose and see my path. Is that you? But now lead thou me on. I loved the garish or garish day, and spite of fears, pride ruled my will. That was Jacob, having to do his own thing. Now God was bringing him to that point of utter desperation. Jacob's wanderings. Poor man. He lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took the stones of that place and put them for his pillows. Jacob's dream. This is the turnaround. In the night, something happened to him. That's the only explanation. What happened? He saw this sight in his dreams, I know. Behold, the Lord stood above this ladder, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and it came down to where he was. And then these angelic beings, they were ascending and descending. Well, you say, what hope is there for me? I haven't dreamed of ladders recently. Well, in the New Testament, Jesus Christ said that he is this ladder. All we like sheep have gone astray, everyone turned his own way, in a mess, in eternal danger if we remain in this state. God is in heaven, he is holy, he must punish our wanderings. What hope is there for me to be made right with God? That voice of conscience, eternal light, that's a description of God. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Conscience picks up on that. Eternal light, how pure the soul must be when placed within thy searching light. It shrinks not, but with calm delight can live and look on thee. And I know from conscience that I can't do it. Oh, how can I? Whose native sphere is dark, whose mind is dim, before the ineffable appear, and on my naked spirit bear that uncreated beam. But what Jacob saw in his dream was this, that there is a way for man to rise to that sublime abode. And the good news that I've got to bring to you tonight is this, this ladder extends from heaven down to earth, not the other way around. It's not about me seeking God. It's not about me building a ladder. That's useless. You cannot do it. Give up. It's about God putting a ladder that comes down from heaven and reaching where I am. Exactly. I don't know if you've seen in films, these ladders on the side of buildings that kind of come down and don't come to the ground. They come down a bit. And you've got to be very tall in order to get up to reach it. But this ladder comes right down. There's no gap. I haven't got time to describe it to you in detail, but I love this ladder because it tells me about a God who loves to come after lost sheep like Jacob and ourselves. It tells me that this God took the initiative and that this God in grace sent this person to become the ladder, to bridge that gulf. And the way he did it was like this. Listen to the prophecy again. All we like sheep have gone astray. Everyone turned his own way. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. This person coming into this world 2,000 years ago, God becoming a man, God going to a cross and hanging on that tree, becoming our substitute, God having to punish sin if anybody is going to go into heaven. We've been talking, haven't we, recently about key holders. How many key holders are there? 4, 1, 2, 2. There doesn't seem to be that many key holders. Now, when we are thinking of key holders to heaven, how many key holders are there in order to open the door and let us in? In the book of Revelation, there was silence in heaven because not one was found worthy to open the seal of the book. And no one is worthy here tonight to be a key holder to get us into that sublime abode. But God sent Jesus Christ into this world, the only perfect human being to have ever lived, the key holder. And he could let us in because on that cross, he took the punishment that we deserved so that God, in his righteousness, could forgive us and say, look, you can go free because another has paid the price. Blessed be his name. I'm forgiven in Jesus Christ. I, the most weak of sinners, can rise up and go from earth to heaven. I, when I come to die, need not despair because he has conquered death. The death of death in the death of Christ, and he can carry me over to be with himself. Isn't this a glorious gospel? One person put it like this. I don't know how much of this Jacob saw, but oh, listen to this. This is the only hope tonight. What is it? Oh, safe and happy shelter, oh, refuge tried and sweet. Oh, trusting place where heaven's love and heaven's justice meets. As to the holy patriarch Jacob, that wondrous dream was given. So seems my Saviour's cross to me, a ladder up to heaven. I remember reading this afternoon this illustration. It may help some of you. Jesus Christ hanging on that cross is the light side of God. Just as you look at the moon, you can't see the dark side of the moon. It's impossible for you to see it. The side of the moon we're always seeing is that side that is reflected by the sun's rays. And we cannot see God and live, but in Christ we can. He's the light side of God. In Christ, God, in his justice, is smiling at us and is beckoning us to come. Listen, there lies beneath its shadow, but on the farther side, the darkness of an awful grave that gapes both deep and wide. And then, and there between us, stands the cross, two arms outstretched to save, like a watchman set to guard the way from the eternal grave. Upon that cross of Jesus, mine eye at times can see the very dying form of one who suffered there for me, and from my stricken heart with tears, two wonders I confess, the wonders of his glorious love and my own worthlessness. Oh, my friend, that's the answer. The ladder, the way to heaven, the cross of Jesus Christ. Jacob's dream. You don't need to dream dreams, my friend, to go to heaven. That ladder is there, and you go to it. You believe in him. As the hymnist goes on to say, I take, O cross, thy shadow, for my abiding place. It's not just easy believism. I don't just say in my head, I believe in Christ. No! I take him as my Saviour. I bow the knee to him. I once was
a stranger to grace and to God. I was a wanderer, going my own way. But now I'm repenting and I'm saying to Christ, I've had enough. I want to be saved. I see you are the only hope that I've got. And I'm trusting you, not just in my head, but in my heart. And I'm committing myself to you, my salvation, my life, my all. I take, O cross, thy shadow for my abiding place. I ask no other sunshine than the sunshine of his face, content to let the world go by, to know no gain nor loss. It doesn't matter if I have to make a pillow out of a stone. My sinful self, my only shame, my glory all, the cross. There the answer. Well, where are you tonight? Wanderer? Are you going to keep on wandering? Or are you going to go to Jesus Christ, the only one who can bring you to God? You see, that's what Jacob did. He took this God to be his own. That's what it is to believe. It's been put somewhere else in this way. These are very beautiful words, and they're not just poetic. They're actually true as well. It's the words of Ruth to Naomi. She was going back to her land, and she said to Ruth, "You don't belong there. You stay here if you want." But Ruth says, "Oh no, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. Since God will be with me," Jacob vowed, "and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. I know what I need. I know that I've been neglecting the Lord Jesus Christ. I've looked down upon his people, and now I'm going to turn to him. I'm going to trust him. I'm going to identify myself with his people. I'm taking him as the only way to heaven." Oh, have you gone up this ladder? Have you? You know, you have to do it. I'm trying to use an illustration here, and it's so simple, it's probably going to be insulting. If you've got a ladder that will take you to a better place, you don't just stand there looking at that ladder and say, "Ooh, there's a ladder." You don't admire the ladder and say, "What a beautiful ladder. Fancy that ladder coming right down to my feet." You have to go on that rung. God can't believe for you. You must believe in Jesus Christ. What's stopping you? I wonder. If the ladder was too high, I could understand. But God says, "I've come down to where you are at." If we had to pay to go on this ladder, I could understand. Some of you may not have the sufficient merits. But it's free. Oh, why don't you taste and see that the Lord is gracious? I need to finish. But I want everybody here tonight to go to Jesus Christ. That's what makes this the house of God. It's the fact that he draws near. I just want to read this in concluding. Robert Murray McShane said, you see, Jacob called the place where God met him Bethel. He woke up that morning and he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." The fact of God's presence, God was already there. He was there from the beginning. He was going to be there. But Jacob wasn't aware of it until he had this awakening. And it's going to be like that with you. I remember when I was converted, I'd probably heard this gospel before. I'd read my Bible before. I'd sung these hymns before. And they were full of the gospel. But I didn't see it. But then I had an awakening, a spiritual awakening. And that's what you all need to have tonight. You need to awaken out of spiritual death. God has always been there. The cross has always been the only way of salvation. It is sufficient today as it was 2,000 years ago. But we need to be awoken. And this is how McShane put it. It was a solemn time in this place. St. Peter's, the church where he was in, was like Bethel. The divine ladder was set down in the midst of the people, and its top reached up to heaven, and even strangers were forced to say, "Surely God is in this place." Hearing that, I just want to say, Lord, do it again. That even if we don't have such times of refreshing, that ladder is still there. And you can go to Jesus Christ tonight and find him, not just a saviour who will deliver you from hell to heaven, but you will have one who will be with you through life's journey. And it's not an easy journey, is it, through the wilderness of this world? I don't know how you can make it without a saviour, without somebody to lean on, but he will be with you. And he will be the one, when it's time for you to leave, who will carry you over that Jordan and take you home to be with himself forever and forever. Are you going to wake up spiritually, or are you still going to wander away from the fold and ultimately into eternal darkness? Or are you tonight going to say, I'm wrong, and I've heard that there is a way to paradise, and I'm turning round by God's strength and trusting in Christ alone? I don't know how to get up the ladder. All I know is I have to put my foot on the first rung. I don't know how to believe, but I know I'm going to fall into his kind arms, and I let him take care of the rest. May every one of us here find ourselves on this ladder. And if you've started climbing, friend, climb higher. We're going to all, if we're in Christ, get to glory one day. There's not much time left. Let's climb as high as we can for his name's sake. Now let's